You know, forgiveness is not the opposite of judgment. It really is a part of judgment. And, you know, back in the days of yore in the church, there was a lot of judgmentalism. And I really think it was really more a problem with self-righteousness than with true righteousness. And I had an elder friend of mine say, well, self-righteousness is better than no righteousness at all. And I explained to him, no, that's not true. Because I go back to my story when Christ was talking to the Pharisees. He said it would be easier in the day of judgment for the men of Sodom who had no righteousness than it will be for those of you who are self-righteous. So when someone says self-righteousness is better than no righteousness, as I say, well, turn to the words of Christ. You're going to find out that's not the case. Self-righteousness is a sin. It is a sin. And so our topic today is forgiveness. We begin by turning to where we've turned for the Passover in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul writes, I'm just going to quote the introduction to the verse. You don't need to turn there. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. And the word is mimetos. We know that that means imitate me. But Paul was saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And like Brian was saying, you know, in his split sermon, serves as a great introduction to my topic. We know what it says in John. It says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And in Romans 5:8 it says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we're going to focus on that moment on the cross where Christ looked down eventually in the sermon where he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And try to expand on the understanding of that moment in the passion of Christ. You know, I was given this little poem, I guess, from my boss years ago. He said, life with all of its problems will put us on the rack. It seems we can sit on a mountain, but we cannot sit on a tack. It's, you know, it's like when we have the great big problems in our life, we seem to marshal all the resources and we can handle them. But it's the little things that drive us nuts. The little things where we sometimes lose it. I know it was coming down 79 just a day or so ago. And 79, that's the speed limit, actually. It's not really the route number, that's the speed limit now. 70, pretty much, you know, that's about what they go, about almost 80 miles an hour. So I was coming down there, and in all honesty, I was not doing 65 either. I was doing a little bit over 65, not badly, but if, you know, breaking the law is breaking the law. So I'm not innocent either. I'm doing about a little under 70, and I had to pass a truck. So I was in the passing lane, and this van comes roaring out of the distance, and I see him in my rearview mirror. Comes roaring up behind me. He gets so close behind me so you can't see his grill or his headlights. You know how people will do to you? They'll follow you. And they're like, get out of my way, get out of my way. You can almost hear it, you know. And I couldn't go anywhere. You know, where was I going to go? There was a truck here. There was a ditch there. You know, so finally I sped up a little bit and I got around the truck. And whoom, he goes off and there's a little dust spinning up from the back of the tires, you know. Up over the hill he goes, you know. When I come over there, he was pulled over. The little guy with the cherry on top. And I got to tell you, I took a little fiendish pleasure in that. You know, the Bible says, glory not in the calamity of your enemies, but I was sinning, I was glorying in the calamity of that guy or girl. I couldn't really tell whether it was a male or female. You know, but isn't life like that? Well, let's look at a lesson that Christ gives us in Luke 7, Luke chapter 7. See if I have the right place. Yes, I want to begin in verse 36. And Christ teaches us about self-righteousness. And I think every one of us has been self-righteous at one time or another in our life. And it's easy to do, especially when you know the truth. We have to handle the truth properly. We have to handle it in a godly way. Well, Christ gives us a lesson here in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. It's a lesson of one of the Pharisees. And one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down at meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster box of ointment. Very expensive in that day. in an alabaster box and had ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, he's talking to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. He was very judgmental. He was very self-righteous. And he was a Pharisee. And it was seemed to be a trait of the Pharisees that they had this self-righteousness. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owned 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, you see this woman? I entered into the house, and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me any kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For, notice it, for she loved much. And you know, you can't have grace without love. They go together. Grace and love go together. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, thy sins are forgiven thee. And when they sat at meat with him, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to them, woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So that's an interesting story that Christ teaches us about the difference between repentance and forgiveness and self-righteousness and judgmentalism. And he wants us to grow, as Brian said, in grace. Not just knowledge, but in grace. We need to learn to grow in grace. You know, keep in mind, we're moving toward that moment in the historical narrative of when Christ looked down and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what we're moving toward as we work in this sermon. You know, if you look out in the world and you see the things that are going on, you know, God's aware of all, of everything. He's aware of it. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. And he's aware of it. He knows exactly what's going on. Yet, he let go of all of his anger when he came in, when the Word came and became Jesus Christ. He let go of his anger. You know, does God have anger? I think you could find anger in the Bible in many places. Brian referred to a few of them there. You could find anger in the Bible in many places, you know. But yet God let go of his anger, knowing all that he knows. Now, we know more than people used to know because we have things called television and radio and computers and the internet. So one of the things that really stresses us in our day is the fact that we are overloaded with information. And a lot of it's bad information. A lot of it's negative information. You know, I find that if I'm having a really bad day, sometimes I recognize I just need to turn the radio off in the car and play music or play my Bible tapes. Or just not listen to the talk shows or not listen to the news shows. And the rancor that's constantly going on in the culture of our country. It's just constant negativity. And your subconscious, psychologists tell us, subconscious doesn't make a judgment about what it hears. It only reacts to what it hears, whether it's good or bad. It just only reacts to what it hears. So if you're constantly being fed a negative diet, you will become a negative person, filled with anxiety. And that's one of the weapons Satan is using against us in our day, is all of the negativity that is out there. We need to learn to be like God. He set it all aside and came and laid down his life as our sacrifice. He set it aside. You know, our destiny, we know, Well, we really don't know. We try to know. We try to know, and we try to understand that our destiny is to become part of the God family, to join the God family, to become with Him for all eternity. And God has the capacity to forgive in a way that it's just so difficult for us to understand. Psalm 103. The psalm is a comforting psalm to read when you're working through a period of repentance in your life. Psalm of David, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, God is not a wimp, but He knows how to be powerfully tender. If you can put those two words together, God knows how to be powerfully tender. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. He does get angry. I mean, He has His limits. But He's slow to anger, and He is plenteous in mercy. You know, I believe the world teaches about a God that either has no judgment or about a God that is quick to anger and slow to mercy. They can't seem to get the right balance on it. And I'm not always sure we do either. You know, but we need to grow in grace, and we need to grow in the understanding of who God is and what His personality is. If you could use the word personality to describe God, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. So there is anger. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Boy, we can be thankful for that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward us, toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You ever notice that the east is eternally far from the west? Do you ever think of that? When you're in the east and you go west and you keep going, you never get there. There's never a signpost that says, okay, you've arrived at the west, because the earth is round. So the east and the west are eternally distant from one another. Eternally distant from one another. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. For He knows us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He is not clueless. He understands what temptations are. He knows what the world is about. He knows what we're dealing with. He really does know. He really does know. You know, our walk is not just about enduring to the end and overcoming as He overcame. That's part of it. It's also about becoming like He is. It's also about becoming like He is. Matthew 5:48 says, you don't need to turn there, it says, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. Wow. Is that the standard? Yep, that's the standard. There it is, right there. It's in a red letter Bible. It's in red, spoken by the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ. He says, become like the Father. It'll take a long time to achieve that, won't it? But we're always wanting to be moving in that direction. So the standard is of the highest order. It's a heavenly standard. It's a godly standard. Is it impossible? No. Now, we don't always believe that, but is it impossible? No, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's do turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. And you see the importance of the church and us coming together and the fellowship that we have with one another and having good Christ-led ministers in the church. And it says in verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice it, till we all come, every one of us, the weakest link in the chain, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember that Jesus came to forgive and to redeem. The judgment comes later. The judgment part of it comes later when He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords taking His throne. He will make judgments. He will make judgments. But He came to forgive and to redeem. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brian was talking about that in his sermon. That God wants to save everybody. He wants to save them all. Jesus Christ was going in, I think it was Nazareth, and He was ready to go into Jerusalem. You've heard me say this. And His face was set to go to Jerusalem. And they really wanted His attention. And He didn't have time for them right now because the clock was ticking. It was time for Him to go and be sacrificed. He was getting His mind ready, so His face was set for that, and the people were upset at that. So James and John, and they were, you know, murmuring about it, and James and John said, should we call fire down from heaven and consume them? And Christ said, no, you know not what spirit you are of. He says, and He was mad at them for saying that. He said, I did not come to destroy the world. I came to save the world, to save men's lives. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this understanding that Christ is our example and that the standard is high, that we are to become perfect like the Father is to become perfect, that we are to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ who was perfect, that we are to move in that direction, that we can't do that without grace. We have to have grace or we'll never be able to pick ourselves up when we fall. This understanding helps us to reach the standard. It is forgiveness that makes all the difference. But we must follow Him, Christ. We must walk as He walked, become perfect as He is perfect, overcome as He overcame. And this is no job for timid souls. This is no job for wimps. Our calling is a challenging calling. But again, without His forgiveness, which we celebrated in the Passover Sunday night, without His forgiveness, it can't be done. So, we accept His forgiveness, and we have to learn how to be like Him, and learn how to be forgiving, and it all becomes a great symbiotic relationship. We can't live without His forgiveness, and the world is looking for our forgiveness, and our brothers are looking for our forgiveness, and we're looking for others' forgiveness. I had an incident at work where, you know, I have a rather sophisticated computer set up in my office, and everything I do pretty much is on the computer, and I have all these programs, and the company sells about $8 million worth of fuel a month, and I oversee that. That's a lot of money that I'm responsible to oversee, and it creates a lot of stress on me because if I make a mistake for just a few hours, tens of thousands of dollars are involved. And I came back from being away from my desk, and the computer guy was in there, and all the icons on my desktop were gone. All the programs that I work with were gone, and some of them took years to put together. And I just almost lost it. And so I was very impatient with him. And I said to him, he says, well, Mr. Redwood, what are you upset about? And I says, well, if you looked outside and your car was gone, wouldn't you be upset if you lost something like that? And he thought I was saying, I'm going to get you fired and you're not going to have a parking space anymore. You know, it was a misunderstanding right away. And so he was upset and I was upset, and I ended up having to go and apologize to the guy. You know, and he accepted my apology and we forgave one another. But you know, for days and days and days before I did that, there was this tension. I would meet him in the hall and know, he'd make a grunt and he'd go the other way. You know, and I think he, you know, he, and I could see the guy because I'm a director in the company and I'm one of the bosses, so he was really, you know, hurt by my impatience. So it was important that I made sure I made that right. And now we're best buds, you know, because I went and I apologized and there was this moment of forgiveness and this moment of reconciliation. And you can, I'm sure everybody's had a moment like that where you can see the benefits of doing that. You know, but it is true. Forgiveness is really more for you than it is for the person you're forgiving. Because when you don't forgive, it becomes a cancer and it eats at you. And it destroys your character. And it takes the tarnish off the shine of your gold or your silver or your precious gems. And you're not operating in the way that Christ wanted us to operate. You know, if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, let's go there, Matthew 5. We'll just touch on it there. Matthew 5, Christ gives the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll just skim through it. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness." That's God's word and God's law. "Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, we're not talking about what we call peacemakers in our world. We call an intercontinental ballistic missile a peacemaker. I don't think that's what Christ had in mind when he wrote this. "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you." You'll notice he doesn't ever say, "Blessed are the judgmental." He doesn't ever say that in that list of things that he shows there. But he does say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And that's a theme that you see throughout the teachings of Christ. There's no blessing for judgmentalism mentioned. Now, there's a lesson of Christ. We'll turn now in a parable to Matthew 18. Another reinforcement of this concept. Matthew 18, verse 21. About forgiveness. And Matthew 18, 21. "Then came Peter to him, saying, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, Say not to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So what is that? 490 times? Okay, so Norm can spill water in Jim's shoe 489 times. Sorry, Norm. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And now it's describing us. Because we're the ones who have been forgiven the big debt. Really? And we don't want to fall into this next category. And I hope we don't. But we don't want to fall into this category. In verse 28. "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands upon him and by the throat and saying, Pay me all that you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him saying, Have patience with me and I will pay thee. But he wouldn't. And he cast him into prison," and you know the story. So when we have a tendency not to forgive or to hold a grudge, and keep in mind, I'm going to remind us again, we're moving to that moment on the cross. When we have a tendency not to forgive, remember this parable. How great of a forgiveness have we received? And how great of a forgiveness and a mercy and a grace will we need between now and the moment when we get in the box? Or whatever happens to us, right? 70 times 7. Now that's just a way of saying pretty much always. Now this is not precluding repentance. And you'll see that as we come to another scripture later. You know, we're not to become doormats and let people step all over us. But we are to have a forgiving attitude, and we are to be quick to forgive. You know, forgiveness as God forgives might just be the hardest thing to learn to do. Because we can forgive the easy things. It's easy, right? Little misunderstandings, you know, forgetfulness, you know, people talking behind your back. You know, one thing I learned when you're a boss, people talk behind your back. That's part of what they do. It's actually their job description to talk about me because I'm the boss. You know, that's the way it works. And I've done that too. I've slipped up and said things that I shouldn't have said. I mean, you know, you come around the corner and you hear them talking about you. You know, you have to have a thick skin. It's easy to forgive the easy things. But it's hard to forgive the hard things. The acid test. And what about abject evil? You know, what about abject evil? You know, Romans 12:5. I'm going to turn there quickly. Or 12:15, I guess it is. See if I can find it real quick. That's not the verse I wanted. Thought it was, but it's not. Yes, it is. Okay. Yeah, we'll turn there. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be wise in your own. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, it's basically saying don't think more highly of yourselves than you should. You know, I remember when I was first ordained a minister, I thought, well, you know, I got all this authority now, you know. You know, and there's a certain vanity and ego that takes over. And you need to learn to put that in check. And I'm still learning to put that in check. I've listened back to some of my sermons and said, you know what, that was pretty ostentatious of me to say that. And so maybe you remember things I've said up here that you thought I was ostentatious about. I saw them too. I heard them too, because I get a copy of all my sermons from Jim and I listen to it. And I'm pretty hard on myself when I evaluate it. Maybe not hard enough sometimes. But we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we're supposed to. Recompense no man evil for evil. Prove all. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within us, live peaceably with all men. You know, there's a lot in these few verses here. You could spend your whole life trying to live up to these. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Put it in its place. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, our country. We all say our country's going to hell in a handbasket. We're falling apart. And typically, when we say that, we're referring to the immorality of the country. What about the self-righteousness of the country? We're going to hell in a handbasket for that too. You know, God says, vengeance belongs to me. When you take vengeance on your enemies, you are stealing from me. Let's read it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. When this nation turns to God for deliverance from its enemies, we'll do better. When this nation turns to God's law and walks away from carnality, we'll do better. But we have to do both. So self-righteousness is just as much of a sin to God as is immorality. And we have to recognize that. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drinks. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. But when you torture your enemy, all you're doing is multiplying his power. So our nation has a lot to learn from God's word. There's both sides of it. You know, I cast it aside. You know, we don't represent this philosophy or that philosophy in the church, and you've heard me say that. We represent the kingdom of heaven and its ways and God's ways, not the ways of this world or the left or the right or the center or the up or the down. We represent the kingdom of heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have to grow. The real challenge is to grow in forgiveness and grace. Actually, Brian's right. Growing in the knowledge is a whole lot easier than growing in the grace of God. Because remember what he said on that cross when he was up there. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, how are we when we're behind the wheel? You know, it's an easy one, but you know what? People die because of their anger behind a wheel, don't they? Yeah. What about hurt feelings and slights? And somebody rubbed us the wrong way. Okay, let's turn the heat up a little bit more. What about when they hurt somebody we love? Okay. Or invade our territory. What can't you forgive? What can't you forgive? Make a list. I can't forgive this, I can't forgive that, I can't forgive. What can't you forgive? Now we're talking about upon repentance now. What can't you forgive? Christ had no such list. He said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they are doing." Really? Didn't they know? Now they knew they were crucifying someone. They knew that. They knew they were crucifying a pretty good someone. They knew that. But that's all they knew. They didn't know he was God. They didn't know who they were. They didn't know that they themselves will someday be God. They didn't know. They didn't understand God's law. They didn't know. So, even we might say, when somebody wrongs us or somebody hurts us or somebody really does something terrible to us. And I use the word terrible not lightly. You think, well, they knew what they were doing. Really? Do they know what sin is? Do they know who you are? You know, I've actually said to myself, someday you're going to find out. I'm a saint of God. You're really going to be in trouble. Wrong attitude. Like, do you know who you're dissing? You know, do they know what sin is? Do they know who you are? Do they know who they will be someday? They're in the image of God too, you know. Do they know what their destiny is? Do they understand the ramifications of God's word? Do they know? Do they even know who the true God is? They don't know. So we can also say, "Father, forgive them, because they know not what they are doing." We can say the same thing. You know, do you need mercy? How much mercy I need? You know, how much mercy do I need? But you can ask that same question of yourself. You know, I'm not going to be stingy. I'm going to try not to be stingy with mercy. If for no other reason, a selfish reason. I need lots of mercy. You know, that's a real give what you get kind of a thing. Give what you get kind of a thing. You know, Matthew 5. We turn to Matthew 5. I think we were there a little while ago. 43 this time. "You have heard that it has been said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies." I think that's a really hard one to do. Because we have some pretty, pretty nasty enemies, don't we? Love your enemies. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you." You know, I'm nowhere near there yet. I'm nowhere near there yet. How would you teach a nation? How would you teach a county or a city or a neighborhood to live this way? We're gonna. We can't teach them if we don't practice it. We're gonna. that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if we love them which love us, what reward do we have? You're just doing what Christ uses an example as the lower echelons, what the publicans do. And if you salute your brother only, what more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The standard is incredibly high. The standard is incredibly high. And we can, you know, fall humbly at the feet of Jesus that Matt sang about, trying to learn this lesson the right way. Pray for your enemies and those who spitefully use us. Let's look now at the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't do it without God being in us. We can't do it without Christ living His life in us. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Otherwise, we don't have an ice cube's chance on the grill of getting this accomplished. You know, without the Holy Spirit. But the fruits of the Holy Spirit are Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Are we loving? Joyful. You know, that's one I'm asking God to help me to be more joyful. Because the world really takes away our joy, doesn't it? It takes away our joy. Constant financial pressure, constant, social pressure, work pressure, traveling pressure, one pressure after another, anxiety upon anxiety upon anxiety. And I'm asking God to help me to rediscover joy, to be joyful about things, a sense of wonder that I had when I was a little boy. You know, last night, I hope you did this, we had kind of a gloomy day, but last night, what happened at nighttime? The sky cleared, and you could walk outside, and there it was. The moon, the perfect moon. The moon, the symbol of the holy day up there. It's also the symbol of the church, by the way, the moon is. But there it was, the full moon, reminding us again we're doing it right. We're doing it according to the seasons of the calendars of God. We're doing it the way He said to do it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And I was looking at that, recapturing a sense of wonder, almost like a little kid again, looking up at that moon. Peace. Hard to find peace in this world. Long suffering. That's a challenge. Gentleness. I'm not such a gentle person all the time. Bull in a china shop. Or my dad used to say, bull in a china closet. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. In other words, none of God's law militate against these things. Is what it's saying. These are the things which show us the evidence of God's Holy Spirit. You'll notice judgmentalism isn't there. It isn't there. And what's the biggest thing that we find in the culture of the church that Brian was alluding to at the beginning of his sermon? Judgmentalism. Especially of one another. It's the biggest thing. I think it's one of the biggest sins in the culture of the true Church of God. It's judgmentalism right now. And it should be these things that are listed. Especially the first one, love. Okay. John 7:24 says, John, that we should judge not. Luke 6:36. Let's turn to that one. Let's look at the one at Luke, because it makes the point a little better. In that one, it's a little more clear. Luke 6, verse 35. And again, reiterates kind of the theme of the message of forgiveness and grace and love and even all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Luke 6 and verse 35, he says, "But love you your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the thankful and unto the evil." It's hard to get our hands around that concept. I'm not going to make it, Jim. He says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, shall it be measured to you again. What do you want from people? Respect? Kindness? Sensitivity? Give it. That's what it's saying here. If you want it, you aren't going to get it until you're willing to give it. Just like my little confrontation with the computer guy. I was getting grunts in the hallway. Now we're best buds. You know, he's turned into 10 times better the guy. We have 10 times a better relationship than we did before we had the incident. You have to give it to get it. You know, you think about... Well, let me skim a little bit further towards the end here. You know, when you look at the prayer of Matthew 6, we'll turn there real quickly. And he goes through, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it comes down to verse 14. The prayer starts in Matthew 6, 9. But people like to leave out verse 14. And it's there, right at the same spot in the Scripture. It says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But notice verse 15. If you forgive not men, and it doesn't, you know, specify. Which men? If you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So as we say, we are growing. We recognize we have a long way to go yet. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not like Jesus yet. Let's just always have the attitude of saying, not yet. I'm still working on it. But make sure that we keep working on it. I'm working on it. He's working in me. And as the captain of my salvation, as the captain of your salvation, He will bring us to His full measure of His stature someday soon.